You're listening to a message presented at Green Bay First. More information about Green Bay First can be found online at www.greenbayfirst.net. May God draw you closer to Him as you listen.
Today we are wrapping up our series on How to Neighbor. And so we've been in 4 weeks. This is the fourth week in this series, How to Neighbor. Have you guys liked this series? I've loved it. Like, it is challenging. It has been challenging to me, and very practical, very challenging. And so I hope you've gotten some out of it. If you haven't listened to the other sermons, this is your first Sunday or whatever, go online, get the podcast from iTunes, listen to these messages, How to Neighbor, and I believe that you'll be blessed. So the premise of this series is this. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you live next to some people. Those people are called what? Neighbors. They are your neighbors. And so they're called neighbors. We call them neighbors. And so in this series, the underlying message that I hope you're getting is that when in Mark 12, Jesus, and then in other biblical passages as well, when it says, love your neighbor as yourself, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that is not cliche-ish, that is not to be cute, that is not metaphorical. It's not that, because that's how we kind of tend to think of it, right? We've made this to be this, love your neighbor as yourself, to be this big philosophical, metaphorical thing that doesn't really affect our daily lives. And we've said that your neighbor is everybody, but the thing is, if you aim for everything, you hit nothing, right? If you aim for everything, you'll hit nothing. And so this is not a metaphorical thing. So this series is hammering this idea that Jesus was being literal, that he was being literal, that he wants you to love your actual neighbor as yourself. What we're trying to get you to realize that God has sovereignly and providentially placed you where you are and when you are for a purpose. That it is not coincidental, that it is not accidental, that you are next to the neighbors on the street, on the block that you live on. Does that make sense? That God has placed you there. Look at Acts 17:26. Real quick, this is where we kind of get this idea. It says this, and he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He determined allotted periods, time, when you would be, and the boundaries of your dwelling place, where you would be. So when you would be and where you would be is all determined by God. It's not accident, which means that the neighbors you find yourself next to were placed next to you for a purpose, for a reason. Are you tracking with me so far? They were placed there for a reason, and you were placed there for a reason, a specific purpose. What is that purpose? Look at verse 27. That they should what? Seek God. Everybody say, seek God. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not he actually is not far from each one of us. You were placed where you are and when you are so that you and your neighbors can seek God, feel your way towards him, and find him. That's why. It's so much deeper than we just liked this neighborhood, or we just liked this house, it just really fit us, or we stayed in the area because our parents and our family is here. It's so much deeper than any of that. You are where you are to reach your actual neighbors, to love your actual neighbors as yourself. That's the premise of this whole series. And so we talked about that in week one, how to neighbor for real. And then we talked in week two about how to neighbor for the lost, because this isn't just making friends, this is about making disciples, right? And so how do we, in that context of neighboring and loving our neighbor as ourselves, share the gospel, share our testimony, share our witness, be a witness, and reach people for Christ. And so we talked about that in week two. Then last week, Pastor Jenna spoke, and she just did a phenomenal job, did she not? She did a phenomenal job, and she talked about how to neighbor for the forgotten. For the forgotten. And she said that a real neighbor is one who is stepping in while everybody else is walking by. A real neighbor is one who is stepping in while everyone else is passing by. We step in to minister to, befriend, love the forgotten. The forgotten. So today I'm excited to have missionary to Nepal, Michael Kramer, here to speak to us. We scheduled him a few months ago as we planned this series. Week one was how to neighbor for real. Week two was for the lost. Week three was for the forgotten. And today, week four is for the world. And so we thought it would be a cool thing to get an expert in to talk to us about how to neighbor for the world.
We are the Kramers, and we thank you so much for allowing us to come and speak, and thank you, Pastor Jake, for having us. We really appreciate it. We appreciate being here. I was just here to introduce our family and tell you a little bit of our background and how we got to the country of Nepal. So as you see on the screen there, I'm Elizabeth, this is Michael, and we have three beautiful daughters. Our oldest is 18. Her name is Selah. She's actually off at Trinity Bible College doing a missions internship program, which she loves. And our younger two daughters, Annika and Emily, who are 15 and 13, are here with us. And as a missionary, you know, well, when you're going to college, they talk about this freshman 40, you know, this 40 pounds that you gain kind of over your year of, you know, freshman year of college. And missionaries kind of joke about this furlough 40 that you gain as you come back to the States off of a field where you eat a lot of rice and beans and chicken, back to your hometown where you eat bratwurst and cheese. And I thought, man, I'm putting on this furlough 40 really, really fast. There's got to be something wrong with me. So I had gone to the doctor back in September and said, "Doctor, there's something wrong with me. I think I have an amoeba or a tumor or there's something wrong." And the doctor told me it will pass in May, and we are expecting our first baby boy. So, yeah. So we're very excited for that. At first, many times when God puts things in our lives, we start to question God, why? I don't really get it. But, you know, as we've gained to accept this new little one, we're knowing that God has a plan and a purpose. And he has a plan and a purpose for every person and for everyone in this room. God has a plan and a purpose. And so we're excited about that. It's one of our new upcoming things. We'll be heading back to Nepal coming up here at the end of the summer. But it was about 5 years ago that God started working on our hearts. I was working as a teacher in special education, and Michael was working as an architect. We had our 401k, our 2-point-something children, and a house that was a mile and a half from Grandma's house. We were so excited. And things were going along. And in 2011, God said, "Go." And I said, "God, now? I don't really understand." And God said, "Now, you need to go now." And we knew the call of God was so urgent on our lives that we couldn't say no to that call. And we knew in other times in our lives when sometimes God told you to do something and it was like, "Oh, I really don't want to do that." And you saw that kind of opportunity push by and you felt bad. And we were like, we knew that this was not an opportunity that we could pass on. We knew that we had to say yes to that call of God on our lives. And we did. And so in 2013, we packed up everything that we owned into 10 duffel bags, and we moved all the way over to the country of Nepal. And at first I was like, "God, where would you have us go? Maybe Guatemala, Mexico?" We had done some mission trips to Latin America, and God had said Nepal. And like many of you, I was like, where is Nepal? But if you go to the back of your globe, between the two largest populated countries of the world, China and India, is a little tiny country of Nepal. And that's where we landed in June of 2013. And there in Nepal, it's illegal to be a missionary. So we had to find something else to do. And so we set up a business. And so Michael is an architect, and we thought a design, build, construction business would be a great way to go. And even though it's illegal to be a missionary in Nepal and to proselytize and to evangelize on the streets and to hand out any sort of pamphlets or Bibles or anything like that, it is not illegal to be an architect or to be a teacher that loves the Lord. And we've been able to share not only with people that were right next to us, our neighbors that were right next to us, but to go out to villages and find new neighbors and to be able to share with them. And we are so glad for churches like you, churches that pray, churches that give, and churches that send missionaries across the globe to work with people who have never heard about Jesus. So we want to thank you. And if you have a moment, you can stop back at our table. We have prayer cards there, or there's a sign-up sheet if you'd like to keep up with what's going on. I think we'll probably have a birth announcement coming out, hopefully in the next 7 weeks. But if you want to keep up with what's going on in our family, you can sign up for our emails there. But thank you so much for having us.
Thank you, honey. Amen. We are humbled and honored to be here with you this morning. It is an honor to be able to share about Jesus Christ. Amen. To be a part of his family and to know him is just an honor. We have been grafted into the vine of his family, and you are family to us. And we just love worshiping with you and enjoy that, knowing that, man, you're like my neighbor. You know, you're just right next door where we feel like so close to you. And as Elizabeth said, there was a day when God said, there's some of my family that are missing. There's some of the neighbors that you know. There's some people that are on the other side of the world that don't have that convenience yet, and that we need to reach them. The Revelation says that someone from every nation, that means every tribal group, is going to be worshiping around the throne of heaven one day. And there's folks out there that haven't heard. There's groups, there's nations, there's people groups that haven't had an opportunity yet to hear. So God had called us and sent us and said, you need to make neighbors over here. But we feel honored to be able to be here. I want to share with you just a few things. We want to encourage you, share with you a few of the projects and stories of how God has brought us from neighboring and loving on our neighbors here to doing neighboring and loving on people in Nepal. And as Elizabeth said, we had to start by setting up a business. And God had a plan. And I want to share with you some of the good news of how God has worked through some of the things that he had set up. Isn't it good to hear good news? Is anybody sick of the news on TV? I know I am a lot of times, but I love to share good news about what God is doing around the world. So let's just share a couple quick things with you. When we went, we found out that, the next slide will show you a couple of things. We found out that Nepal is the largest growing church per capita in the world over the last 10 years. They're planting 100 churches per year in Nepal. Nepal is the size of Kentucky. So that's phenomenal. There's 30 million people in this little bitty country. I don't even know if there's 100 churches in Kentucky, actually. But I mean, it's exploding in Nepal. And so we're excited to be able to be there. We've been able to preach and to share and encourage in some of these churches as we got there. As well as Elizabeth being a teacher, she's for 15 years has been here teaching children with special needs. And when we got there, we found out that they hide their children away that have special needs because they believe it's bad karma. See, they believe in this whole circle of samsara and nirvana, but this rebirth and reincarnation, that if you have bad karma, you don't want people to see that. And that was, they were considering that their children in many places. So she was able to go to some of these schools and some of these places and train teachers and show them how everybody is a child of God and that these children are wonderful. So that's what she's had opportunity to do. The next slide, I'll show you a couple things. We had some great teams come. We were so excited. This has been our first term. We were there for 3 years, and we had 8 teams come to Nepal and to work with us in different capacities, construction, and then there's an AIM team up there who we can share a little bit more later about. But the next slide shows you some of the projects we've been working on. This is the Bible College, and on the bottom, it shows the picture of the existing school, and that school is maxed to capacity. We can house about 45 students there on bunks, and the classes and everything else are in there. So if you do the math, I mean, if they're planting 100 churches, but there's only 45 pastors every year going out, we're way behind God. You know, who wants to keep up with God? I mean, we need to keep up. So we designed through our company, this rendering here shows the dormitory that's going to be built. And starting this next month, we finally got approval to break ground on this project and start this dormitory. It'll house 150 more students. So we're excited that the waiting list for the people that go into the Bible College will be able to be housed there. So we're really excited about that. We're having teams go right now, signing up this whole next year to do construction projects for that, to put up that dormitory. So I'm very excited about that. The next thing is some churches. Obviously, there's a lot of churches being planted, so we've been doing some design work and construction on that. The one on the bottom right is a key project. It's actually a church and a discipleship training center right at the base of that road in that video you saw. How many like that road? Has anybody been on a road like that? So please pray for us because we drive those roads. It's kind of crazy. But this project is key because where we ended up in that video was the unreached people groups of the Lomontang area next to the Tibetan borderline. And these people have never had opportunity to receive Christ. They're, for centuries, hidden in these Himalayan mountains without an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And restricted. Actually, the government has closed off the borders now, so people can't even get into these areas without paying $500 to just trek through. And you can only stay for 1 week. So it's restricted. But we found out that this church is a key spot because we're going to start driving up and going to these areas and bringing these pastors with us that get trained there to see where they can be the person of peace and where they can plant the church of Jesus Christ. So we're excited about that. The next one is also a cool little testimony. This is at that location where we ended up in the video, in that restricted area. We prayed for 3 years while we were there saying, God, how can we get into this area? You know, Jehovah Jireh, please waive that fee. I can't afford $500. And it never really happened. And a few months before this last summer, coming back, Elizabeth and I said, we just got to go. I mean, we have to do it. We have to, you know, we just have to make this work. And so we scrounged up all the money we had. We took the family and spent $2,500 on these little tickets to get into this area. Drove. It took us 6 days to get up there. Landslide took out the road, and we ended up leaving the truck and then trekking around. We finally get to this place, and here's this guy. We get up here, and this guy pointing, his name is Sonam. Sonam is the village leader witch doctor in this area, and he says, I'm so glad you came. You see, because since the earthquakes, there's a lot of earthquakes in Nepal in 2015, by the way. Since the earthquakes, we haven't had any water because the stream was cut off, and there's no water to our village. We used to get it from way over there, and now we got to walk all the way down. It takes all day to get to that creek and bring water back up to our village. And could you help us? Is there something you could do to help? And I had to smile because the year before that, we had been working for 2 years in this little village in a different location in the Himalayan mountains called Dadawa, and they needed a water project. Because they, too, were in the same situation. And so we spent time. We built a little community center and did some medical clinics and just show compassion on them in the similar way of neighboring. You know, if a neighbor needs here for you to shovel their driveway, we shovel their driveway. You know, let's go hang out and have tea together, have dinner together. There, it's a water project. So we made a water project. It took us a long time. We failed a couple of times. We kept on coming back, and we kept on having tea and dinner while we made this water system. And finally, we got it to work. We were so excited. This other village leader came to us and had this big celebration. He says, you come to our big celebration. We're going to kill the big water buffalo and a bunch of goats, and you come and enjoy with us. And so we had this wonderful little feast of water buffalo. Has anybody had water buffalo? I don't know, but I know they have, but it's a little tough. But anyway, we enjoyed this feast, and he came to us after that and said, you know, you can come and you can say and do whatever you want in my village. This is your home. And that hit me so hard, you guys, because you've been talking about neighboring here, and this chokes me up because they neighbored me. See, we gave and we loved on them in a way that they needed love. You know what I'm saying? It was Jesus with skin on. We were just going and we were just spending time with them and having tea and being a friend. And then he came to me and he said, you know what? I mean, this is restricted. They don't let anybody into these places to say anything about Christ. You know, I mean, at first it was, hey, you don't say anything to anybody. You can do a water project for us, but you can't say anything to anybody, you know. And no, that's fine. We're just gonna come, we're gonna love on you and show. And afterwards he says, You're free to share whatever you want. So it was right around Easter, right around this time, we actually had a little open air service and we had a little song and dance thing like they do over there and shared about Jesus Christ. And long story short, there's a little fellowship there now. about 12 to 15 people just meeting and hanging out and sharing stories with each other and encouraging each other. And last summer, that AIM team got to spend time with us in that village and have a water baptismal service for the first time in this little Tibetan Buddhist mountain village where there was never a light of Jesus before. So praise God. He is moving. He's making opportunities. Amen. And I say that because this wasn't just something that happened overnight. You know, it takes time. As Pastor Jake has been saying, it's odd for someone to come up and be forceful and say, "Hey, what's your name? How are you? This is my name. This is my problems," and blah. You know, I mean, or it's the same thing with trying to share Christ with somebody. "Hey, love Jesus. This is a track. You know, this, you know, he's blah, 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 blah." People don't respond so well that way. As a matter of fact, in Nepal, it's against the law to proselytize. As Elizabeth said, we can't go out. We can't do that. We could be kicked out of the country or sent to jail. So we're forced into this system, which is really the perfect way anyway, right? Of going out and loving on people and being in their homes and sharing with them and talking with them, and it's a natural thing. So we were so excited. Okay, come full circle. Here's Sonam standing up here. "We want you to come back," he says. "Can you build this water project for us?" And we said, "I think we can do that." So we did this survey of the land. It's the exact same type of water system that that other village needed, down to like all the solar panels and everything. And you guys, this is crazy, but honest to God, the week before we went on this trip, a company in Nepal that was there from the earthquakes is doing some help, called me up and said, "Hey, we have some extra supplies that we don't need anymore. We're leaving Nepal, and we hear that you got some storage room. You can just take it and have it if you want it." Two complete water systems that they donated to us. And, you know, this not knowing that we had need of this for anything. So we thank God that he answers prayer. You know, when we step out in faith and we pray, he answers. He actually wants to continue to have us be working for him as we step out. And so we were really excited about that. We actually told Sonam, though, we said, "You know, I don't know if I can come back, brother. It's $500 to get into this area." He says, "You know what? If you come, I'll come to the border and I'll sign the waiver for you. And you don't have to pay anything. Just come in." Okay, Lord, what is the bigger door than that? You know, God is just saying, "Here you are. Come. I want you to reach these people and love on them." So that was so exciting. We were so excited to go back. So if you could please pray with us for Sonam and for the people in the village of Lomontang. I believe that they're going to receive Christ, and he's going to be instrumental in sharing about Jesus with his friends. The last thing, before we get into some cool verses here, is about the earthquakes. The next slide shows a little bit of what had happened. 500,000 homes were destroyed. Lots of devastation. That was actually the fire department right on the right-hand side. They didn't get a truck out to help anybody because their whole building collapsed. And throughout the villages, 500,000 homes are gone, but 10,000 people died because it was during the day. And if it was during the night, there would have been at least 2 million people that would have died. I believe that God has preserved these people groups. There's over 240 of them. He's preserved them because I believe he loves them. Amen? I believe that he wants to reach these people groups, and they're just waiting out there like Sonam and the Lomontang people, the Lo and the Lobi. So what we ended up doing was the day after, and this is the other little thing God had done, is that we didn't really realize when we answered the call to go really what God's plan was. Yes, he wanted us there. Yes, he wanted us to share. And yes, he wanted us to help. But the day after the earthquake, the prime minister closed the country from allowing nonprofit organizations to come in and to help. So if you've heard of Convoy of Hope or Samaritan's Purse, there's a couple other companies that were coming in, Steadfast Companies and stuff, to come in and to give relief. But the prime minister said, "You just give, you know, your money to me through my bank account and I'll help our people." Yeah, that's what all the organizations did too. They laughed. But they were about to leave, but the Assemblies of God said, "Hey, I think there's this little company, you know, that we have in Nepal. See if you can contact them, and maybe we can work through them." So we got these calls, and on day two, we were able to have Convoy and Samaritan's Purse on the ground and bringing relief through our little company that God had started. It's a licensed, private, limited, little construction company. You know, who would have thunk that God had this plan? You know, I mean, years ago, he said, you got to go. And I didn't know why, but we just answered this call. And then I look back and go, oh, I think I get it. And so we gave and just went out, rented trucks and gave food. And after 2 weeks, we gave out like 86,000 meals to people. And we kept on giving. But the whole neat part is that when we gave to some of these people groups that we met that hadn't received anything before, we came back to give them plastic tarps for relief. And they said, hey, I hope it was okay with you guys, because we ended up giving half our food out to our neighbors. Was that okay? Because they didn't have any. My jaw dropped, because in the midst of disaster, in the midst of the time when people that don't know Jesus wants to hoard. I mean, you've seen it on the news. People hoarding, stealing. It's crazy when you don't have Christ, right? But these are people that love Jesus, that in the midst of disaster, when we gave them food, they weren't hoarding, but they were giving. They gave to their neighbors. And that blew me away, because I thought, what a better example. I couldn't have done better. Example of showing Jesus with skin on. You know, the way that we're supposed to love our neighbors is just going out and giving them and seeing their need and meeting it and just being love, the love of Jesus to them, like the Good Samaritan. So we thought, you know, the third phase of relief in disasters is permanent shelter. And so through our company, we came up with this design, and I'm not going to get into all that, but it's this earthquake resistant home. It's an earthbag home system. It's that's it up there. We designed it to be just like what they had before, so it was very similar and comfortable to what they wanted. And so this took a little bit while, but it was accepted into the community, and we ended up building about 16 of these in this little community that had given their food out to others. What we did is we trained them on how to build them so that they could in turn take it and build their neighbor's home. And then they could train them. And so we hired 5 teams of 10 people, got some volunteers up and trained everybody, and went out to these different villages. And after we got this first group of 16 built, these guys went out and built out 17 more homes for their neighbors. And then after just Christmas, we heard that they went out and all these guys built 50 more homes out for the neighbors, all these earthquake-resistant homes. So this is growing, but the best part of this is not that people are getting homes again, but it's this discipleship plan. It's very, very simple, as basically being a neighbor to their neighbor. We tell them, okay, this is what we would normally do to disciple somebody in Nepal, because we can't stand on a soapbox on the corner and preach, but we can meet in your home. You know, we can come and we can have tea with each other, and we can talk and we can share, but with a purpose, right? Our purpose is that we love people, and we're going to get to the point where I want to share about Jesus Christ because of what he's done inside my heart. I want to share that. I love Jesus, and it's just going to come out. And so we tell stories. We tell Bible stories, and we call them story arcs, redemptive panoramas to Jesus Christ, and contextualize, you know, for these guys, where they can understand it, the right stories in the Old Testament that lead to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And it's very simple. It's non-threatening, and it's very easy, and it always ends up coming to a point where I'll share a story, and we can ask, hey, do you want to hear a story? Yeah. And so we shared with them, this is how you can neighbor your friends. This is how you can share with your friends and disciple your friends, because that's what we're talking about today, is how to be a neighbor for the world. And what we've done is just basically said, when we go out and we train, we tell these stories, but we do it in a way that's comfortable, that can be contextualized for these people. And we've seen it over and over again where people have accepted that because they see the true love of God. And I think sometimes when it's hard for us to be able to do that, I'm not at a right place sometimes, I think, with my relationship with God. Has anybody had a hard time where you just feel like, I just don't want to say anything to anybody today, I'm grumpy? And or something just went wrong, you got something in your life maybe that's really bothering you, or you're depressed. There's things that we go through, and I know that as well as you do. We're human. But the Great Commission and the Great Commandment are tied together. You see, I think, you know, as the Great Commandment goes, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, And what we've been talking about is love our neighbor as yourself. And the Great Commission is the next step of that, is go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. So I look at this and I say, you know what? I can't do that unless I've loved my neighbor over here as myself first. And you know what? I can't really love my neighbor as myself if I don't really love myself. Right? And I mean, if I don't love myself, I'm going to not treat my neighbors very well. And if I'm at a place like that, then I need to take the first step back. And I need to love God. Because it says, love God first, right? Then love your neighbor as yourself, and then go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. So I think it's progressive. I think if we go very back to the beginning, if I'm not showing love, if I don't have it oozing out of me in such a way that I just want to say to my friend Bob, who's mowing the grass, I'm going to go help him rake leaves, honey. Is it all right if I just go help him? And to just have that expression of love, just like this people group did, blew me away. Yeah, we gave out half our food to our neighbors because they didn't have any. That just blew my mind. Oh, my Lord, help us to be that way. Help me to always be thinking of my neighbor. So let me get into a few verses. We call this Home Sweet Church, just because every one of these homes to us has an opportunity to be a church. Just like you guys do life groups, you're meeting in your house. You're having church with people because you're just loving on them like the first century church did. This is it right here. If you look at Philemon, wonderful little one chapter book in the Bible, very short, but Paul had a really good reason why he was talking to Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 5, and 7 says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So here's these guys. Here's Philemon and his husband, as the husband and his wife and son, having church in their house, just hanging out with people. And here's Paul encouraging him, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ first, and toward all the saints second, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation, in your love for others, your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, my dear brother. Wow, what a cool little encouragement that Paul has given to this guy. He's having church. He's having fellowship, home fellowship, just like your life groups you have there. Come on, let's invite a neighbor to a life group. You can have a barbecue out in your backyard. Enjoy time with each other and have opportunity to share in just a bunch of different ways. So, number one, the first churches were in houses, people. We all know that. It's just, they didn't have the big, huge cathedrals and a huge Christian church on day one. They just met in homes and hung out with each other and enjoyed each other's company. So Acts, a couple more verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So they continued this. They continued the work of God. They continued meeting in houses. They continued in reaching out to others. And then Matthew 18, 20 says, for where two or three or more gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That, I think, is so cool because God is here today. Amen? Jesus is here in this room, but you know what? If there's only a couple of you in your house, Jesus is invited. He can be invited into that space too, and the Holy Spirit can touch people, and their lives can be changed right there in your house or right there on the sidewalk, right where you are with them. And Jesus will show up whenever we get together. I love that. Wherever we are in the world. I want to throw a couple more quick verses out to you, and then I'm going to get to a couple little practical steps of what we do and then how we can apply it to ourselves for around the world. Luke 14, 23. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And this is actually applied to Gentiles, you know, Jews first, then Gentiles. And this was an example, it was a parable that Jesus had said. But it's really neat to see that God is compelling us. He's saying, you guys go out and you guys tell them to come in, bring them into the house. So it's a going process. And a bringing process. Go tell these people that they're welcome. Everybody is welcomed around the throne of Jesus. Mark 16:20 says, Jesus sent the disciples out. Acts 2:46 says, and they continually daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house they went out. So they continue going house to house. They traveled. This is where we're getting a little further out. The disciples started saying, okay, it's not just my house anymore, but I'm going to go to house to house. And we're going further out. And Paul did these missionary journeys where he started saying, you know what? I've shared here. Did this? I'm going over there because they haven't heard over there. So I got to go further. That's the mission's calling. So I think Jesus is calling us outside our comfort zone to reach our neighbors. And as Pastor Jake and as Pastor Jan shared, this whole series is that sometimes your neighbor is right next door and sometimes it's a little further away. And sometimes it's at your house, in your workplace, or sometimes it can be in your school, or it can be in the community center, or it can be in the airport. Where you are at, we should be having this compelling, you know, as we draw closer to Christ, this just oozes from us. We just have this opportunity to always share. I think of one instance, and I just want to share this really quick with you too, that God is calling us outside of our comfort zone, you guys. And this is kind of what this whole series, I think, has been a little bit about. As I've caught up with you guys, is that I can relate to this because we have a comfort zone, right? And I kind of like staying inside my comfort zone because I'm comfortable there. And to step outside of that's difficult. And to reach our neighbors, those that don't know Christ, people that are far off, that can be hard. One example for us. The Tibetan Buddhist people, like those people in Lhoma Tong you saw in the video, look different, they would dress differently, they speak a different language. They're really different. And one big difference is this thing they call sky burials. And once I found out about this, I thought, I have no idea how I'm going to reach these people. But sky burials is the way they bury their dead. The Hindus actually do open cremation because they have a whole different system. But the Tibetans, what they do is they chop up the body. Sorry, this is PG-13, so anybody, anyway. They chop up the body. It was already dead, though. And they take these pieces, and they put them on the stones that are in the mountains. And the witch doctor will take and call in the vultures. He does this big puja prayer and the smoke thing. And they call in the vultures, and the vultures take these pieces, and they fly away up into the sky with them. And the witch doctor is continually doing this ceremony until all the pieces are gone. It's called a sky burial. And they believe that because of their circle of samsara, that when they reach enlightenment, that's going to help them to spin closer out towards enlightenment. So that's really strange for me. Is that strange for anybody else? It's a little strange. And I thought, Lord, I can't relate to that. How am I supposed to be able to share Christ with these people when I don't even know the first thing about that? But then I started to learn about their culture, and I started to learn about other cultures, Hindus and Muslims and the Tibetans or the Buddhists, is that similar to us, they do these good works. They, like the Tibetans, they'll spin these prayer wheels because it's an automatic prayer. Because they got sick of trying to do it themselves, and they didn't really think, hey, you know, if I can spin this, it actually prays for me. Like the prayer goes out as I spin it. They also have prayer flags. The flags that you see kind of on our table out there, they have prayers on them, and as they wave in the air, it prays for you. Isn't that neat? You don't have to pray. But they also do these good things, you know, around. They do good deeds for people, and they're supposed to be very peaceful. And Hindus are the same way. We do, you know, because of karma. We do good things to get better karma, to be able to spin further outward, to be able to get to nirvana. It's all based on works, right? Muslims, same way, based on works. Some of us, we do things on works because we think that we have to be good enough to receive Jesus Christ. We're all the same. And that is what hit me, is that, you know what? We are all human beings created by God, and we're all the same. We all want to be good enough to be accepted by somebody, and ultimately God. But we can't be good enough for God. It's impossible. And the only one that makes us good enough is Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is the only way to be able to reach God. And to have that relationship, it's transforming once Tibetans and Hindus and Muslims and anybody on this earth hears about it, that, I mean, I don't have to be good enough. Because once we receive Jesus into our heart, And the Holy Spirit fills us up. It oozes out of us. See, guys, this is what's all about neighboring. I really don't want you to think that this is work. It's not work for us to have to go to my neighbor and write it on a schedule and say, honey, this is so hard, but I'm taking an hour today, and I'm going to force myself to go to my neighbor and talk with him. And that's just not the idea. That's work. But I think when we have Jesus in our heart and we have truly spent time with Jesus, that relationship is just a natural outpouring to other people and to what we would love to do to people and love to have them have and to share with them anything about Jesus, a story, or even just in a simple way of saying hello outside of our comfort zones. That's the way we're going to do it. It's not forceful. We can't do it by force, but we can do it by having the light bulb going off and seeing everybody's in the same boat as me. No matter what religion they are, Jesus is the only answer. So, last point, number three. How? There's a few things that we do as when we share and when we go out. And just a few simple steps. I think that one comfortable way that we typically start a conversation when we go out into the village is we ask questions. I mean, the first question is there a hotel in this village? Is there a place where I can sleep? Can I have some food? Simple questions, but when we meet people, let's ask questions. I ask questions all the time about people. I love finding out about people and finding out what makes them tick. You know, what is in their life that they love to do? Is it Green Bay Packers? Who's a Minnesota Viking fan here? All right, I'll put my hand down because I'm sorry. But what can we have in common that we can share with each other that we can talk about? And then, you know what? It's going to come up. You'll start sharing Jesus. So the next thing is we start telling stories. Where we're at, we tell stories. We have a number of stories that we tell. We ask questions to people about people. They ask questions about us. And then I say, you know what? There's a great story that kind of helped me through this sort of time in my life. Can I share it with you? Yeah, absolutely. Well, hey, it's about this guy named Abraham, blah, blah, blah. The next thing is sharing testimonies. And these testimonies are sometimes about me, and sometimes they are about somebody that actually, that is a testimony that relates to what the conversation is that we're having. And ultimately, I put on this last one is tell the truth, because it's all about Jesus, is that I love Jesus, and I'm not coming to befriend you to kind of try to trick you into becoming a Christian. That's not my agenda at all. I mean, not every person is going to be able to receive Christ, or is going to receive Christ. It's just Jesus, God has told me to go and to share and give opportunity for everybody and to be excited about that. So that is what we do when we go, and I think it really relates to how we can do that here in community with people here and with neighbors here, how we can be involved all together globally around the world is in three easy steps: pray, give, and go. And it's something that we've always talked about. As you guys are involved in prayer, it really, really helps. And I can't emphasize that enough. Praying is number one, because some of the roads we're on and the places we go, we've had landslides that have fallen, rocks like this size that have fallen only feet from our car. And I believe that we've been protected by Jesus Christ. And he's had a hedge of protection around us because people have prayed. They've partnered with us, and they've prayed. And I thank you so much for that, because there's been so many times. But we know that we got to keep going, because there's so many people that haven't heard yet that want to see the love of Jesus Christ, and they need to hear about him. And so the next thing is giving. As you guys give, that allows things to happen. That puts gas in the tank for the vehicle to get to where it needs to go, and for the project to happen where it needs to happen, for the Bible College dormitory to be built. That happens because you give. So thank you so much for that. And last, go. If you have opportunity, love to see you in the field and helping, because that is life-changing as well. So thank you, Green Bay First. You guys are awesome. Thank you, Pastor Jake, for opportunity to share. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to this audio message by Green Bay First. Pastors and speakers, you're welcome to copy this in your own sermons. Just don't sell it for monetary gain as your own. Feel free to make copies of this audio message file to give to others, but when doing so, please copy it in its entirety as it is presented here. Again, thank you for listening, and we pray that God's Spirit use this message to draw you closer to Christ.